God, you are good. You are good. All our worship is to you. All our adoration is for you. All our praise is for you. God, all our hope is in you. All our reliance is in you. Everything we have is in you. We love you. We love you. We love you. And we thank you, thank you, thank you for this time to just show our love, our adoration, our worship, our total abandon to you. God, I thank you that we have a pastor that loves you deeply, that desires you above all else. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, as you pour into him, he can pour out to us.
Wow. Thank you, Grace, for leading us into battle. Love you, church.
We love you. Mm.
Always throws curveballs at me. We'll get there eventually. His kingdom has come. How do you deny his kingdom is here with a moment like that? Sure, you can be disengaged maybe from that experience, that encounter we just had in worship together, but if you just take one tiny little step towards Jesus in that moment, how do you go, no, that kingdom is just some future? No, it's now. We just got to encounter the sweet praises that are going to be going 24/7 in his kingdom. That are going 24/7 in his kingdom. His kingdom is here. It's now. And the fact is, if there's anybody in the room that wasn't able to encounter Jesus in that moment, then I just want to encourage you that the kingdom wants to come into your heart as well. And that you could feel the love of Jesus wash over you as you proclaim his praises. And it's a love that's not like this world that is dependent on your performance or dependent on how well you sang that song, whether you were in tune or offbeat. It's a love that is totally unconditional because he created you. But more than that, church, like, do you know places in this world? Maybe they're not in this room. Do you know places in this world that would not be able to appreciate what we just appreciated? Would be repelled by it? Would flee from it? The kingdom is here, but it's existing right next to another kingdom. It's the kingdom of darkness. Kingdom ruled by Satan, who loves to destroy, to steal. He loves to bring despair, to destroy hope. The kingdom of God is here, but it's existing right next to Satan's kingdom. And the reason the verse that says the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church is this reality that the kingdom of God is on the march. We are not in a defensive position. We are not fearful that the darkness is somehow going to drive out the light. We step with confidence, knowing that light always drives out darkness. But more than that, we do it with intention, not satisfied with any place on this planet, any place in all of creation that does not have the light of Jesus shining in it. We are expanding the kingdom of God day after day after day. And it's a battle to do so. It's not something that Satan's just going to go, oh, okay, all right, I'm out. All right, you can have that part, or you can have that piece, or you can have that person. It's a battle. It's a war. Ultimately, we've won. We have that hope that no matter what happens here, that we have eternity. We're not going to win maybe every battle that we fight for the souls around us in the dark places around us in this life. But we fight. We fight for souls. We fight for God's kingdom. Are you fighting? Are you engaged in the battle? Or are you distracted? Distracted by the things of this world, distracted by, you know, a career, distracted by, you know, our kids and grandkids. I've got some amazing grandkids and kids now, right? Are we distracted by that stuff? I mean, are we, what I mean by that is, are we just all focused on enjoying all of those amazing blessings that God allows us to have and not concerned about those who don't have those blessings? Are we in the fight? Or are we distracted? Are we sidelined? Has some of the attacks of Satan come at us, right? And maybe we're dealing with sickness now, and maybe we're dealing with conflicts in our relationships or in our family or in our neighborhood, whatever, and we've just kind of bailed out now? Well, I tried to expand the kingdom of God, but man, I got slapped pretty hard, so now I'm just going to curl up in a ball over here in the corner, lick my wounds. Or do we have excuses? Well, I really can't. I really can't fight the battle right now. I don't have capacity to do that right now. That is a lie of Satan. He wants us to think that we have to be like 100% healthy in order to be able to expand the kingdom. He wants us to think that we've got to have all the answers figured out in order to expand the kingdom. He wants us to think that we have a perfect relationship with Jesus and we're perfectly holy and never sin in order to join Jesus in the battle. That's what he wants. But it's a lie. None of that is true. Consider the thief on the cross next to Jesus. Thief, which probably means murderer, not just like he stole something. Bad guy. Evil guy on the cross with Jesus, deservedly getting hung on a cross. No one would say, wow, that guy is a great Christian. Wow, look at him, man. He is. Man, he's really got it together. No one would say that. Yeah, what does he do? Turns his eyes on Jesus and proclaims his praises. Even defends Jesus on the cross. We do not need to have our act together in order to join in the battle. And matter of fact, we've got to learn how to fight with one arm. What's that dumb movie? I shouldn't even, what?
Monty Python.
Monty Python, yes, thank you. I've got you. He's got no legs and no arms. Come on back here, I'll get you, I'm gonna bite you, you know, whatever. Like, we don't need everything. We don't have to be healthy. We don't have it all together in order to be in this battle. Wow. I went to church and the pastor talked about Monty Python. That's amazing. Oh, I'm sorry. We're in the battle, but we fight with different weapons. We don't fight with the usual weapons. We fight with weapons that are actually designed to inflict the most damage on our enemy. And we fight with weapons that are fit to bring the most victories in our battles. We fight with weapons of love, weapons of prayer, weapons of worship, weapons of service, and weapons of sacrifice. These weapons are designed to inflict the most damage on our enemy. Who is our enemy? Right? I think we know. I hope we know. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are not fighting a physical battle. We are fighting a spiritual battle. We have to understand our enemy. Because we are fighting a spiritual battle, we need to understand how Satan works and understand that Satan has the authority over all who worship idols or worship him directly. Anyone who does not worship the one God is under Satan's authority. That means that Satan can wreak all kinds of havoc in that person's life. It means that addictions will have control over that person, those people. It means that broken families and broken lives will continue to bring despair and destruction into their life. It means that they will be drawn to selfishness and narcissism. They will be drawn to the worldly pleasures of this world. Satan has authority over all those who worship idols, anything other than God, or even worship directly him. But if any who worship idols or worship Satan turn and cry out the name of Jesus, they will be saved. Romans 10:13. I think we have the passage. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we have to understand our enemy. He has authority over those who continue to give him authority. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, if any individual were to turn from Satan, from their idol, and turn to Jesus and cry out, Jesus, save me, Jesus will save them. We have to also understand that Satan does have the opportunity to harass and to attack those who worship the one God. He can harass us as believers. Just talked about that. And in order to distract us, in order to discourage us, in order to make us feel like we can't do anything or we can't be accomplished or we can't help Jesus or we can't be in the fight. There are so many Christians in our day who are stuck on the sidelines, who are wounded and distracted, who are discouraged, who are despairing, and this should not be in the kingdom of God. But they have been attacked by the evil one, and they've given in to those attacks. The reality is too many of us, if we really understand our depravity, when we come into the kingdom of God, too many of us want to cling to our depravity, cling to the fact of who we used to be. We want to cling to the fact that we can't. We want to cling to the fact that we're totally rejected by God. That he somehow, like we get the back row seat in the kingdom of God. Like we are just outside the door or maybe in the door, right? But we are not in the room with Jesus. Because he sees us as this kind of the second class Christian. All of us are equal at the foot of the cross. All of us are in the room. All of us have Jesus who is with us, who empowers us to bring freedom. So we don't have to fight these fights anymore internally. So that we can fight the fights for other people who can't fight for themselves yet because they don't have Jesus. But we have to also understand, as I kind of mentioned last week, that when Satan attacks, he only does so because God is allowing him to attack. And if God is allowing him to attack, that means God is trying to suck Satan into his scheme. He's trying to say, yeah, attack this person, because you know what happens when you attack this person? I'm going to bring freedom to them, and they're going to have a witness. They're going to have a testimony that's going to bring thousands into the kingdom, because they were so far down. There was so much despair. They were so destroyed. They were so in just like depression that then I brought them out of that, and oh my gosh, now everybody's going, oh my gosh, if that guy can have freedom, then I can have freedom too in Christ. And so we have to have this perspective. If Satan is attacking us, God is allowing it. And if God is allowing it, it fits into his scheme, his plan, in order to bring the most people into the kingdom of God. And I love James 4:7, which is great encouragement for all of us. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is the authority we have in Christ. When we're in the kingdom of God, when that attack happens, we can resist those thoughts that say despair, those thoughts that say be distracted, those thoughts that say that you're not enough, those thoughts that say you can't be used, those thoughts that say you're out of the battle. No, no, no. We can resist Satan. We can resist the evil, and they will flee from us so that we can join Jesus in the battle. So we have to know our enemy. But we also have to know our mission. In this fight, in this battle, in this war, we have to know our enemy, but we also have to know what is the goal? What is the victory we're looking for? We're looking to join Jesus, first of all, in his pursuit of the lost. 2 Peter 3:9, right? God is not slow, right? He's not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The way that Jesus reaches all who are perishing in order to get them out of that so they can find repentance is through us, through his church, through his body. We are the hands and the feet. We're the fingers, the toes. We're the things. We're Christ with flesh on, and we go and we pursue the lost with Jesus. And we pursue, I just got to say this, you know, we are pursuing those who have never bowed their knee to Jesus as Lord. But we're also pursuing another group of people, which I feel I'm starting to see like a lot of recently, and I know a lot of churches are as well. We're also pursuing those who were previously saved, those who were previously in the church, but are not currently. Those who have been sidelined, those who are a part of the body of Christ, but they're in the corner cowering. And we win because we don't, we're expanding his kingdom, but we're also strengthening his kingdom. We're expanding his kingdom, but we're also making sure that everybody knows, like, no, you're not a cowerer in the corner. You're a soldier. Stand up and let's go. We need you in the fight. We need all hands on deck. We need everyone to take their role, to be a part of their role. The fact of the matter is every one of us in this room have people in this world that will only hear the name of Jesus through our mouth. Do we recognize that? Do we see that? Are we joining Jesus to go and find that person? And if you are cowering in the corner, let me just say this. Do not fall into Satan's trick right now to make you feel shame about being in the corner. Stand up. Lift your eyes to the mountains where your help comes from. So we join Jesus in his pursuit of the lost, and we win one soul at a time. Every single soul is worth it. And we see the kingdom expand one soul at a time. Now, praise the Lord, sometimes there's thousands that come in all at the same time, and it kind of might be hard to figure out which one soul. But every one of them God knows individually. Our mission is also to join Jesus in fighting to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Luke 4, 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus was quoting from Isaiah 61, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Folks, this is what we're doing with Jesus. I've said it many times. Let me say it again, because we got to get this in our head. Like, we are pursuing, because we are anointed as well. Not just Jesus who was anointed, we have now been anointed as well. And as a result, we are proclaiming good news to the poor. Those who are despairing, those who are lost, those who are sick, those who need a doctor, those are the ones we are pursuing, right? We're reaching out to them with hope, with the good news of Jesus, that he loves them, that he sees them, that he has more for them, that he can bring freedom to them, that they don't have to fight this internal battle against sin anymore. That they can actually be on the front lines with him, bringing freedom to other people. We join Jesus in proclaiming the kingdom and setting people free and bringing healing. And we join Jesus in drawing the sick into his kingdom. Luke 5, 31, 32, got that one on there too. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call the righteous, but sin. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You understand that the mission is not to destroy evil people. If we destroy an evil person, that is not a victory. God judges in his time. And his time is always perfect. Our mission is not to correct and convict people of sin. That is not our job. The Spirit is the one who convicts people of sin. We can spend too much time going to people who are not sick, trying to convince them that they're sick. And all that does is drive people away. Our mission is not to manipulate and argue people into the kingdom. Again, it's the sick who need a doctor. If we're out in the world and we know someone who doesn't know Jesus, and they are, we start to talk to them about Jesus, and they are just totally like repelled by Jesus, like, we can't convince them. I'm not saying that we don't continue to be in relationship with them, but we don't start hammering them with God's word. We don't start, you know, pushing them to come to church. We don't, you know what I'm saying? We have to recognize when people are, you know, coming into the kingdom, where they're going to be, what state of being they are, right? Now, sometimes the person that's super hard and pushing hard against it is actually doing so because they're afraid. They know the truth, and the truth is going to invade them, right? And so we need to stay in that relationship, but understand our job is not to try to convince them to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Our mission is to join Jesus in fighting, but fighting with different weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." The weapons we have are not physical weapons. They're spiritual weapons which we fight with. We don't have weapons of mass destruction. We fight with weapons of freedom and restoration. We don't fight with weapons of death. We fight with weapons of abundant life. So in this battle, we need to know our enemy. We need to know who he is, where he has authority, and where he doesn't have authority. We need to know his weak spots. We also need to know our mission, our purpose. What is victory for us? How do we know when we've won, right? And so we got to recognize that, but we also need to understand what weapons we have in the fight. And the first weapon I want to talk about this morning is prayer. Matthew 18:18-19. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Prayer has power. We need to understand this. Anytime we're going to go and take on the enemy, it has to start with prayer. If we know people who don't know Jesus, we should be praying for them. Now, there's more, and we'll get to the more because there's other weapons. But one of the first weapons we've got to employ is the weapon of prayer. We've got to begin to pray for them. Pray blessings over them. Pray that God would begin to reveal himself to them. Pray that there would be things that happen in their life that they can't explain. Pray that, you know, there would just be all of these coincidences that begin to happen. And they go, what is going on right now? I don't know. Right? We'd be praying for them. But we'd also be doing prayer walks around places that aren't, you know, maybe surrendered to God yet. Have you prayer walked your neighborhood? You know what that means? It's really hard. It's really complicated. Probably need a whole brochure on it. But you go outside and you walk your neighborhood. And while you're walking your neighborhood, you pray. Crazy. I know, it's really hard. Super difficult to do. And it just offends everybody. All your neighbors just get all ticked off because you're just walking in their neighborhood. And they just like, what are these? I bet he's praying. He's one of those Christians. I bet he's praying, isn't he? And he stopped at my house. Oh my gosh, did you see him stop at my house? He's probably praying for my house. Get out of my yard, right? You know, we need to be praying, walking through our neighborhoods. I appreciate, you know, I think Bill and Kathy go down. You guys go down to City Hall, right? Is it Tuesdays you go down? Anyway, one day a week they go down and they pray, or a couple days a week, whatever. They go down and pray around City Hall. Like, why would you do that unless prayer has power? Like, that we would be praying wherever we go. If we're in a coffee shop, we're praying for that coffee shop. If we're in a grocery store, we're praying for that grocery store. If we're driving by, you know, a Planned Parenthood, we're praying. We're praying for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done. This morning, some of you have notes, some of you don't take notes because you have these amazing brains that just keeps every single word that I say, because every word is so important. But anyway, if you write this down, open up your phone, whatever you got to do, write this. I want you to write down right now in this service three people that you know that don't know Jesus. At least three. Maybe you got 10. I don't know, depending on where you're at, right? But at least three people, three names of people that you know that don't know Jesus, that are in your life, that you run into, in your family, in your neighborhood, who you work with, wherever it may be. Three people. Are you praying for them? Let's do it right now. All right, we're going to take 1 minute, and we're going to pray for those three names. Yep, it's going to be silent. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be great. Okay. We just did war. We were just engaged in the battle. For some of us, maybe that's the first time in weeks that we've been engaged in the battle, maybe months, maybe years, maybe it's the first time we've ever been engaged in the battle against the darkness of this world. The next weapon we need to use is the weapon of worship, as we've already been doing and talking about. Joshua 1:3. So we're going to go there first. So this kind of prayer, every place that your sole or your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. Now, this is Joshua, right? You know, and so we're walking into the promised land. So we got to be careful about taking, you know, Old Testament stuff and saying, okay, that exactly applies today. You know, it doesn't. But I want to say this, though, that we can pray for this to be a reality. We can ask the Lord as we're praying through our neighborhoods, Lord, every place that my foot lands, may you bring it into your kingdom. So that the people that live in this house, they're going to come and worship you, right? So we could, so you know what I'm saying? So we need to understand this reality. But then also Joshua 6:20, and we already talked about this a little bit about the worship. So Joshua 6:20, so this is, you know, Jericho. So the people shouted, this is the seventh day, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. Worship has power. It has power to destroy strongholds. It has power to tear down spiritual walls. We need to recognize that this is one of the weapons we have in battling the enemy. It's a weapon of worship, proclaiming praise in the face of the enemy. Can you imagine going to that dark place, that piece of property that every time you walk by it, you get the heebie-jeebies, right? Every time you drive by, you go, oh, man, there's something going on there. I don't know if you've experienced that. I went to Cambodia. I went to some really dark places where I literally could feel the oppression and the sickness and the evil that was there, right? You know, but when you, there's some of those places around here, right? When you're driving by that, right? When you're walking by, you feel, like, begin to praise. Matter of fact, pull off to the side of the road and stop for a second and begin to praise a hallelujah over that piece of property, right? Like, what is Satan going to do? He's going to be really ticked off. He is not going to be happy about us praising Jesus on his piece of property. We need to allow worship to be part of our battle armor, or, you know, our weapons of war. And I got to say, like, if you don't like to worship, like, with music, like, that's okay. Like, you can use other forms of worship too, but don't forget, like, singing is, it's we're proclaiming God's word. That's what music is meant to, like, we're proclaiming God, we're the Psalms, right? You know, 150 of them, right? All God's word. Like, and so we can do that. We can even just say those Psalms over these places. The other thing I want you to write down, so I had you write down three people. Now I want you to write down at least one place. One place that you drive by regularly that you just go, every time you drive by, you think, I think this is kind of a stronghold of the evil one. And it can't just be, you know, your neighbor that you really don't like that much. So, I mean, maybe it is, but the next time you drive by, every time you drive by that place, sing worship. Proclaim his praises. All right, three more weapons, and then we're going to go to communion as well. So it's going to be amazing. We have the weapon of love. With the weapon of prayer, we have the weapon of worship. Now we have the weapon of love. Prayer and worship are kind of like tilling the ground, if you will. It's not that we don't use those once we get in relationship with those who are lost, but or don't know Jesus. But they kind of till. They're the beginning weapons of tilling the ground, and then we get into the love part. So, weapon of love is about intimate relationship. I have to understand that we. Don't, again, we don't destroy evil people. That's not our goal. But we also don't try to... command or manipulate them into the kingdom. What we do is we woo them into the kingdom. This is what Jesus did. I talked again about this last week, right? Jesus, you know, hell is not a threat. It's a warning. Like, he loves us so much. He's like, I want you to know. No, you need to understand. Like, if you choose to worship other things other than me, that leads to death. And I want you to know that. Because I love you, and I want you to encounter all the love that I have for you. I want you to enjoy it, and I want you to share it back with me, but freely. I want you to choose to do that on your own. So we woo people into the kingdom like Jesus did, through expressing unconditional love for people. We do this certainly as a community, as we again talked to last week, but we also need to do this in the world. Even those who are persecuting us. We pray for those who persecute us. We love those who don't love us in return. This is what Jesus did. It was clearly laid out on the cross, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we follow Jesus in that. And the only way to love people, and this is where I think sometimes, oh yeah, I love my enemy. Oh yeah, I love the evil people that are around me. I love those horrible people that are just so long. No, that is not love. To say that you love someone is not love. To have warm feelings for someone is not love. Love is relational. If we're going to love those who don't know Jesus, we have to be in relationship with them. That's the only way we can communicate that love. Love is expressed in authentic and purposeful relationship. Maybe you have a list of people that you know that don't know Jesus, but do you have a relationship with them? Are you invested in that relationship? Are you actively pursuing them to share the love of Jesus with them? Love is expressed in testifying to the love of Jesus in our own life as well. Do you tell people about what Jesus has done in your life? No, not just Sundays. Not just with your Christian believing family. With the person at the coffee shop, with the person at the grocery store, with the person that you know is not a Christian. The person who's really against the church. Do you testify to what Jesus has been doing in your life? You know, this is why evangelism is so hard for so many of us. Is because we have relationships with people who don't know Jesus, but we're afraid to let them in on the fact that we're actually Christians. You know, we're trying to be, you know, hip or cool. We don't want to offend them. And so, like, when we have a great thing, I just had an amazing worship encounter with Jesus on Sunday morning. And then on Monday, we go and we're interacting with our friends who don't know Jesus. And we're like, well, how was your weekend? Ah, it was all right. It was a good weekend. Ah, I had a good time. Yeah, it was cool. What? That's it? Or we're like, oh my gosh, it was a great weekend. I can't believe, you know, I just was so lucky. I just had some great luck that just kind of came my way. And I had just a super fun time. Yeah. What? What? Where's Jesus? Do we really believe in luck? Is that what we're about? Like, let's go to Vegas, right? Reno's maybe a little closer. That's gonna be good. Whatever. Why? You know what I'm saying? We have to be testifying to the love of Jesus in our life all the time, regularly. Do it early and often in these relationships so that they get used to you talking about Jesus all the time. And maybe they're going to roll their eyes for a while. Like, oh, yeah, he's going on Jesus again. That's okay. Then it makes it much easier to share the love of Jesus. And when they have an encounter with Jesus that they wouldn't recognize, you can say, oh my gosh, man, God just, wow, he just expressed his love to you with that. That's amazing. That's so cool. God is so good. We have a weapon of service as well. We're to serve one another. Matthew 25, 37 to 40, you know, this is that, you know, that dumb parable. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. We are to serve one another. Not just in the kingdom, but in the world, right? We need to serve those who are lost. We need to step into their storms. When their life turns chaotic, hey, they're worshiping, right, something other than God. Satan has them under control, and he's, you know, chaos is going to come because this world is filled with it because Satan's still here. And so when chaos happens, oh, that's really horrible. I'm sorry about that. I'll pray for you. No. We step into the chaos. We step into the storm with them. We're willing to step in, to bring light into the darkness. Not just, I will pray for you, but can I pray for you now? Let's pray together. Let's see what God has in store for us today. What will He do? We also seek to meet just practical needs. You know what? Is it okay if I ask some of my friends at the church to make meals for you this next week? I mean, you just lost a parent, man. That's got to be really hard. Let's help you take care of some of those things that, whatever, right? You know, practical needs, that we would be aware of that. We also need to, kind of goes along with service, but we need to use the weapon of sacrifice. Ultimately, this is what brought us into the kingdom, right? Jesus' sacrifice. Like, that's what proved, beyond a shadow of a doubt, His love for us. And if, again, if we're joining Jesus in building His kingdom, if we're joining Jesus in this war, in this battle for souls, then we need to be ready to sacrifice like Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23, I love how Paul puts it here. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23, is that there? No? Oh, there it is, okay. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. We have to be willing to give sacrificially of our time, of our talent, and of our treasures. Sacrificially. Like, that means that, like, that time you had already kind of designated for other things that are really important to you. And you're going to now sacrifice that other thing that's really important for you so that you can spend time with this person who's hurting, who needs Jesus. Financially as well. But we also need to be ready for, prepared for the greatest sacrifice, to lay down our life. How many have been martyred throughout the last 2,000 years for Christ? Even the disciples in Acts 5 were praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Got whipped, got thrown in prison. All of them except for John ended up getting martyred for their faith. Like, are you ready? Maybe we're not, but that is a weapon that we need to be ready to use. All right. We're fighting to expand the kingdom of God, and we're expanding that kingdom one soul at a time. But we have to remember that there is an enemy we're fighting against. Remember what his strengths are and what his weaknesses are. But also remember, the enemy is not the soul that is lost. We're helping to free the soul that is lost from the enemy. And in order to do so, we join Jesus in using the weapons that are fit for this battle. Weapons of prayer to till up the ground, weapons of worship to proclaim God's truth and God's will over spaces and over people. Weapons of love, intimate relationship, unconditional love. Weapons of service and weapons of sacrifice. And as we go to communion, a fitting sermon for communion, we consider all that Jesus did in order to get us into the kingdom. How he prayed for us. How he worshiped over us. How he loved us unconditionally. How he came as a servant, not to be served. And how he sacrificed to break us free from sin and death in order to enter into his kingdom for all eternity. This morning, as we partake in communion, let us remember what Jesus has done. Remember his love. But also, may we make a new commitment to start loving the lost like he does. And may we also remember his sacrifice. And may we also make the commitment to be ready to start sacrificing like Jesus sacrificed for us. We have the elements in the back on either side. Let's see, Glenn, can you man that table over there? And I'll go back over to that table. Yeah, worship team, you can come on up. Invite you to come in a moment to receive the elements for communion. And as you do, come again with these thoughts in mind, remembering God's love and remembering his sacrifice and being prepared and committed to join him in that. And then as you get the elements, you can return to your seat and you can actually hold on to those. And I'll come back up front after everyone has been served and we'll partake of those elements together. So give me a second to get to the back, and then music will be played a little bit while we serve these elements, and then we'll continue with our worship. Will you stand with me? It is a great privilege to worship a God who gave so much to open up the door for us to be able to do so. As we partake of these amazing elements that represent his amazing sacrifice, his amazing grace and mercy, may we once again seek him, seek his face, and commit to follow him, to building his kingdom, and to use the weapons that he's showed us how to use for his glory and for the bringing of many into the kingdom of God. As we partake of the bread, let's commit once again to be willing to go and to have loving, intimate relationship with those who don't know Jesus in remembrance of Jesus. And as we partake of the cup that represents his poured out blood, may we be willing and ready for our blood to be spilt as well, if that is what is required to bring others into his kingdom in remembrance of the blood that he shed on our behalf. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your amazing goodness to us. We thank you that you love us deeply. We thank you that you've pursued us until we finally surrendered to you, gave in, finally recognized how much you loved us. Lord, thank you that you never have given up, that you continue to pursue every single individual who you've created. You're not satisfied with even one. continuing to be under the authority of the evil one. Lord, help us to join you in that. Lord, drive into our hearts a passion for the lost. Lord, get us off the sidelines. Lord, help us to stop making excuses for why we can't fight. Help us to stop listening to the evil one who's trying to distract us and to cause us to despair and to think that we can't contribute. Lord, help us to join you in building and strengthening your kingdom so that eventually every piece of land in your creation is surrendered to you, and every soul who walks on this land is worshiping you. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church, for being with us this morning. We want to pray for you, and praying for you doesn't mean that there's necessarily anything wrong. maybe there is something that you need prayed for because there's something going on that is hurting or struggling with, right? But maybe you just haven't had somebody pray over you in a while. And if that's the case, I want to encourage you as well to come forward and receive prayer. To hear God's word spoken over you in that form can be a real encouragement and beauty. Also encourage, if you just want to continue to worship and to till the ground, if you will, to stay in here and continue. We've got a couple more songs we're going to do. And if you want to go out into the fellowship hall and be able to bless one another with words of encouragement and speaking life, then go ahead and do that as well. You can let the doors close behind you as you go. Church, thank you for being here today. I hope today is a blessing to you, not just in this worship, but the rest of the day as you continue to encounter him and continue to follow him to build his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.